When I was a child, I made a decision that I'd never become a school teacher. The reason for this was every adult I knew was a teacher. My teachers were teachers. My parents were teachers. Most of my friends' parents were teachers. And at my church, there were lots of teachers. And I realised that this couldn't be how the world works. It couldn't be that all the kids were students and all the adults were teachers. What else could there be in the world? But here I am. Now, I'm not a school teacher, but a big part of what I do is teach. And this comes from the Bible. We've seen it a few times already in 1 Timothy. Overseers, elders, pastors, they are to be able to teach. We saw that in chapter 3. And they're to work in preaching and teaching. We saw that in chapter 5. Now, I haven't become a school teacher. I've managed to keep that part of my vow. But I can't avoid teaching. And it's the same for you. No matter what job you have, one of the roles you have in life is to be a teacher. If you're a parent, then you're raising children, and that means teaching them. One of the scary things about being a parent is we are teaching our children even when we're not thinking about it. I recently taught Jacob to ride a bike, and that was really good. That's the good type of teaching. But every day, my children are watching me. They're learning how to respond to conflict and stress. They're learning how to treat a husband or a wife. They're learning how to deal with money. They're learning how to be self-controlled and sharing, or how not to be. And the list could go on. And sadly, I see I'm teaching them because of all of my sinful failings that I see mirrored back at me. You can't help but be a teacher. For many of us in our workplaces, we're teachers. Sometimes we're deliberately training people in new skills, but we're always setting an example, a tone in our behaviour. We're showing people what's appropriate in this context. And it's the same in Christian things. Here at church, those who've been following Jesus for longer, those who are more mature in Christ, you are teaching those who are less mature. And that's something we want to foster, isn't it? Titus 2 talks about this. And even if you're not a more mature Christian, if you've just been part of this church for longer than someone else, then you are teaching people who are newer about how we operate at God as God's household. You're part of setting the tone and teaching people, well, this is how we do things as followers of Jesus. We're all teachers. And so the question for us today is, how are you teaching? What are you teaching? Today we're up to the concluding section of 1 Timothy. And remember, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy has been sent to Ephesus to sort out some false teachers. That's how it started back in chapter 1. And you might be thinking, well, now this letter is about to finish, Paul should be reminding Timothy to really come down hard on the false teachers, to not give them any rein, keep them on a really short leash. But that's not how this letter finishes. If you look at verse 11, so chapter 6 and verse 11, this letter concludes with a warning to Timothy to flee. He is to flee becoming a false teacher. Timothy is Paul's apprentice, his trustworthy son in the faith. The last person you would expect to start being a false teacher, but even Timothy is at risk of becoming a false teacher. And if Timothy is at risk, then what about you and me? What about you and me? And especially if you don't think you're a teacher. I think the risk is even bigger there because inadvertently, what are you teaching when you're not thinking about it? So how do you stop yourself from becoming a false teacher? And by this, I don't mean someone who's going to go and start a cult, but just think about the influence you have over your children, your family, your friends. Are you teaching those around you the truth or leading them away from Jesus? What are the marks of a false teacher? False teachers are people who ignore the teaching of Jesus. They turn their back on the truth of the gospel and they're interested in arguments and fights and getting things stirred up rather than sticking with the truth. So please look in your Bible at verse 3. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So here's how you can start down the path of being a false teacher. Do you like being a bit contrary? Playing the devil's advocate? When you're in Bible study or you're getting into things on Facebook, do you love the cut and thrust of the debate more than you love the truth? Now, I really love it in Bible study when someone asks a hard question, or I love it when someone raises a different idea. It's really good when someone asks a difficult question that gets us looking at the Bible. It's even often good when someone asks a devil's advocate question just to get the discussion going. But it's different. There is a difference between argument for argument's sake. There's a difference between enjoying being contrary. There's a difference between that and digging deep into the Bible to find the truth. I reckon if you're in Bible study and the discussion gets a bit heated and you're intent on making sure that everyone knows you're right, then you may well be heading into false teacher territory. Also, beware the quagmires of debates on the internet. They very rarely are about the truth. Most of the time it's ignorance being shared and people enjoying causing friction and strife. There's a lot of good stuff to be found online, but even more shared ignorance. So that's the first warning sign about false teaching. False teaching isn't about truth, but about strife. The second thing about false teaching is right there at the end of verse 5. False teachers believe godliness is a means to financial gain. You can get rich from religion. There's a story that goes around about L. Ron Hubbard. L. Ron Hubbard is the bloke who made up Scientology. The story goes that Hubbard was a sci-fi writer and he was at an author's convention in 1948 when reportedly he said, "You don't get rich writing science fiction. If you want to get rich, you start a religion." Now, he may not have said it, but it was true for him. Hubbard made a bucket load from making up a religion. But people don't just make up their own religion to get rich. Sadly, lots of people use Christianity to get rich. You may have heard of the prosperity gospel. This is a false teaching that says God blesses faithful people with health and wealth. And what it says is if you're not rolling in cash, it's because of your sin or because you don't have enough faith. And so I suppose in their estimation, Jesus wasn't a very faithful, trusting, he must have been a pretty sinful bloke since he wasn't very rich. The disgusting thing about prosperity teachers, and there are heaps of them, you hear them on the Christian radio, you see them on the TV, the disgusting thing about them is they get rich through robbery. They tell people, "Give me all your money, and the more money you give, the more you're going to get." And they mainly tell this to poor people. People who can't afford to be giving these charlatans some money. This is horribly wrong. Not only are the false teachers abusing religion for their own greed, but they're breeding discontent in people they teach. They're teaching them to be greedy just like they are. But godliness has nothing to do with getting rich. In fact, if you're driven by money, if you're obsessed with getting rich, it will kill your faith. Verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We've all seen it, haven't we? The love of money kills your soul. Why does it kill your soul? Well, ultimately, it's meaningless. You can get as rich as you want, have as many toys as you want, have as many dollars, a number of zeros at the end of your bank account statement, but you can't take it with you. It is going to rust. It's going to burn. It's going to rot. You can't take it with you. But too many people give up everything to get rich. The person who works 2-3 jobs, not just to survive, but to get ahead. Or you start your own business and you think, this is the way I'll make a lot of money, but then all of a sudden you're working 24/7. And you might say you're doing it for the kids. You say you're doing it to provide for your family, but this decision means you lose your family. Your kids won't know you. Your husband and wife, they won't have time for each other. So you drift apart and you end up giving up on the marriage, not because there's anything wrong, but there's nothing right. Or you're working so many hours and you are so exhausted, you don't have time or energy to spend with God's people. And so you don't bother with Bible study and you're too busy to meet with God's people for church. I keep coming across people who used to be Christian and now they're not. And it's not because they woke up one day and said, oh, well, I'll give up on Jesus. But they just made lots of little decisions, decisions that kept them away from God's people. And so they weren't being spurred on to love and good deeds. They weren't being fed God's word. And so eventually they just sort of fell out of the habit of being a Christian. The love of money will kill your soul. You might get rich, but you can't take it with you anyway. Wealth is an alluring lover. She looks attractive. She promises the world. Money says, love me and I'll give you comfort and luxury. I'll give you power and popularity. I'll give you rest, that dream of an early retirement. But money cannot deliver. You love money and you lose the things that are really valuable. So how are we going to stop loving money? Well, the topic's going to come up again next week. But from this passage, verse 8 says we need to learn contentment. Contentment's a dirty word. We are constantly told that we need more. You need to upgrade, upsize. You know I'm into technology. When it comes to technology, it's amazing. People, they shake their heads if you've got an older computer or an older phone, if you've got a car that hasn't got the latest knobs on the dials. People shake their heads at you. How can you still be using that old thing? We're teaching ourselves discontent, aren't we? And then the catalogues that come into the letterbox each week and the ads which are all over the internet and TV, their message is pretty basic, isn't it? If you had this nice new thing, then you'd be happy. How does advertising work? By making you feel discontent and saying, contentment, it's just there, it's just over the horizon, just over the rainbow. But you know that, of course, you'll buy that new thing because the advertising works. That's why they spend so much money on it, because it gets into our brains no matter how much we tell ourselves it doesn't. The advertising works, and then you've got the new thing and you get buyer's remorse. But you know how to fix buyer's remorse by buying the next new thing that the advertising tells you you want. If you struggle with contentment, and I reckon if you live in the Western world, you probably do. That's all of us. I think we've got to stop looking, don't we? Stop looking at the ads, stop window shopping. My problem, I think my version of window shopping is reading reviews of the next new shiny thing. And you read enough of the reviews and eventually you know that you need this thing. Not in order to be happy. You convince yourself it's not that. It's just, you just need it because you need it. Well, you don't, do you? You were perfectly okay with the smartphone that wasn't even smart, that wasn't even a phone. You don't need a new one. Well, actually, I do. That's not training our hearts to be content, is it? We need to ask God to help us with contentment. Stop looking at the things that make us discontent. Stop looking at what you think the Joneses have. Look at how unhappy they are instead. No, don't do that. That's just getting judgmental, isn't it? And also pray for God to give you an eternal perspective. That thing you are discontent for, it's nothing compared with eternity. And swap your discontent. Discontent actually isn't bad. There's lots of good things to be discontent with. Be discontent with your own godliness. Be discontent with the lack of the spread of the gospel in our region and our world. Be discontent with injustice and oppression in the world. Don't waste the energy of your discontent on something as meaningless as money. Alright, so far we've seen the risk of becoming a false teacher. If you love arguing, if you love money, there is a risk that you'll end up not teaching the truth of Jesus. And remember, this is Paul talking with Timothy, someone who had a track record of sticking with Jesus. This passage shows us the risk is real. We need to see the danger. Paul saw the danger for Timothy. We need to see the danger for ourselves. So what's the vaccine? How do we prevent sliding down to being a false teacher or leading our children and our peers astray? Well, have a look from verse 11. The solution is to run away from greed and arguing and to keep working hard at growing in Jesus. So verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. This isn't easy. You've got to fight for it. You've got to fight to stick with the truth that first brought you to Jesus. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, what's the good fight? It's not the fight against false teachers. Oh, I'm sure Timothy had a battle on his hands in Ephesus, but that's not the good fight in verse 12. The good fight is the internal battle. The fight not to become a false teacher. The fight to not love wealth. The fight to stick with Jesus when there's so many temptations to play down the truth, temptations to make the gospel sound less foolish and more palatable. The temptation is big. We need to be fighting it. But the cost of not fighting is bigger. Eternity is at stake. And we're told to take hold of eternal life. How do you do that? You stick with Jesus. You hold on to him and not swerving from trusting in him alone for salvation. But what hope have we got to do this? We're fighting, we're talking about. We're taking hold. These are big things. What hope have we got of doing this? The temptation to give up on Jesus is pretty strong. How can we hold on to Jesus? We've got to remember that God is bigger. We've got to know that God has a plan for Jesus to return for his people, and it's a good plan. Verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Now, this is truth worth fighting for. You don't want to lose this. Even more, you don't want to lose access to this. God, you don't want to lose access to this God which we have through the death of Jesus. Now, if we flee from greed, flee from strife, flee from false teaching, this is the eternity waiting for us. Life forever in Christ with God, King of kings, Lord of lords, unapproachable light, but he is approachable in Christ. Is this the God you are presenting to people? You and I, we can't help but be teachers. Everything we do tells people who we think God is. For some people in your life, you are the only Christian they know. The only person who can show them Jesus. Are they seeing the truth? Are they seeing that someone who knows Jesus is a person who fights for godliness and love and gentleness? Are people seeing the difference Jesus makes in your life? Are you someone who's on about the truth of Jesus, or do you love causing a stir? Holding controversial opinions, it's often about pride. It's about, look at me and how clever my idea is. That's not what the truth of Jesus looks like. One of the best ways you can ensure you're not becoming a false teacher is if the words that come out of your mouth are often, what does the Bible say? When you're in Bible study, don't say, well, my opinion is, or I heard a preacher say. Instead say, the passage says this, so that's what I think. And another big thing we teach, and particularly we teach our children and grandchildren, is through the way we handle money. Are you always stressed when there's not enough and relaxed when there is? What does that teach our children and grandchildren? Are you always buying expensive gifts, trying to buy influence or to buy love? Are you always competing with the other grandparents for the affection of your grandkids through what you can get them? Are you super tight with your money because you're anxious about not having enough just in case? Do you use your money for God's work and for caring for others, or is it all about me and keeping it to yourself? You may say with your mouth all the right things about Jesus. You might have very orthodox lips, but are you a false teacher with your wallet? Because people are watching. You are a teacher. People learn from you what it means to follow Jesus. Don't be a false teacher. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to be a people who are passionate about the truth. We want to be people who know the truth and live the truth. Help us to dig deep into the Bible, to not be proud and always need to be right, but help us to be people who open up the Bible to find the truth. Keep us away from pointless arguments that don't lead us to Jesus. Please help us to love you with all our heart and to not fool ourselves that we can love God and money. Help us to say no to greed so we can say yes to Jesus. Help us to be content with what you've given us, which for most of us is loads more than food and clothing. Help us to fight the good fight. We know how easily led our hearts are. Help us to realize we are teaching people all the time. Sometimes we're aware of it, often we're not. Please may what we teach be the truth of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.